welcome to this Stream Globe Word Encounter Sermon by Pastor Abraham Damilola Arigi. Be blessed as you listen and kindly share with a friend. You can learn more about this ministry by visiting our website at streamglobe.org or devotional.ng. You can also contact us via telephone by calling +234 803 442 0524 or +234 813 822 4547. Amen. We are welcome once again to this live broadcast, and we started the topic called to be saints. Actually, the theme that we are currently considering in Stream Globe Word Encounter is understanding your call. Understanding your call. It is important that you understand your call as a believer. Jesus, our Lord, said many are called, but few are chosen. And the truth is that we have a high calling. God had something in mind when he created you. You know, in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, you will see that there was an account of how God created the whole of humankind and he blessed them, male and female, he created he them. There you see that was when God concluded the spiritual dimension. That's for want of a better expression. That was when God concluded the spiritual dimension of the creation of man. The way I understand that Genesis chapter 1 is that was when the spirits of every human being that will ever exist was created and was blessed. The Bible says he made them male and female. Now, when you were conceived in your mother's womb, when I was conceived in my mother's womb, that was when my spirit was released to enter into this body, my body. And that's what happens when a child is conceived. A spirit is released from heaven, from the spirit realm, into a body that can be physically touched. And but the point I am making is that for everybody that God created, everybody that came into this world, God has a plan for you. Now, whether or not you walk in that plan is a different thing. But because we are free moral agents and God has given us free will, and he does not tamper ultimately with our choices. That's the reason why, in spite of the fact that he loves us so much, there are still some people that we end up in hell. In spite of the fact that Jesus has died for the sins of the whole world, there are still some people that we end up in hellfire. It's not because God does not love us. It's not because God does not care for us. It's just because of the choices that people have made. Choices are the key to destiny. Wherever you end up in life, in fact, where you are right now is greatly a result of the choices that you've made or the result of the choices that your parents have made. You know, when you are a minor, you are under the authority of your parents. But that also means that the most important choices in your life are actually or are being made by your parents. In fact, if you want to go on an excursion, I still remember when we were in primary school and all of that. When children want to go on excursion, they need to get a parental consent, you know, from their parents. The school needs to get a consent from their parents. Now, even though the children are so excited about going on that excursion, if their parents ultimately decide to make the choice that they will not go, the children will not go. So wherever you find yourself right now is usually a result of the choices that you have made and the choices that your fathers have made. And it could even go back the third generation and the fourth generation. And that's the reason why there are generational curses. Curses are not arbitrary. Curses are the product of, basically curses are judgments. A curse cannot alight. Now when it says curseless shall not alight, that's not a promise. That's a statement of fact. That's a spiritual truth. That if there is no cause, if there is no ground, a cause will not alight. If you found that there is any cause that alighted, whether in your life or in the life of somebody you know, or in a family you know, or it's a generational cause, or it's a cause over a nation, the reason why that cause could alight was because there was a ground, there was legal ground, there was potent accusation in order for that cause to alight. Now, so because God has given us a free will, the fact that he has these great plans for us does not necessarily mean that these plans will automatically materialize in our lives. We have a role to play. And basically what wise people do is that when you come into this world and realize that your being in this world was not ultimately not a product of your own doing or your own design. This world was designed. The designer is God. He's the maker, you know, of all things. And one of the things that wise people will begin to do is to try and discover the purpose for which they were brought, you know, into this world so that they can fulfill that purpose. You see, if we didn't have free will, there will be no need for us to discover the will of God, because we'll automatically be on auto run like robots running the agenda of our designer. But God created us in his image and likeness. He gave us autonomy. He gave us free will. And that's the reason why, in order for us to walk in his will, and in order for us to open our lives to the forces of heaven so that we can accomplish the purposes of God, we have to belong to God. We have to understand his will. Ephesians chapter 5 says that, "Be ye not unwise, but be ye wise, understanding the will of the Lord." You see, brethren, wisdom for us is understanding the will of the Lord. Interestingly, there is no context in which you can separate wisdom from understanding. Usually, the people that walk wisely are the people that understand purpose. If you find a student that is a wise student, why would you say he is a wise student? Within the context of student, he will be called a wise student because he is a good student and he is a productive student and is a student that has good grades and that is accomplishing the purpose for which he went to that system as a student. Now, if you find a student that is a wise student, that wisdom, one of the ways that wisdom began to find expression was that student understood the reason why he went to that school. You know, I still remember when we were on campus, I still remember when I was in 100 level, there were all kinds of clubs, all kinds of associations, my state association, all kinds of Christian fellowships, Rotaract Club, and I mean all kinds of, including secret cults. Those ones were more covert, that were looking for members. They were looking for new members among the freshers. And then it's possible for many students actually got into that environment and got caught up and got carried away by the euphoria, by the excitement. You know, for the first time in their life, they have some level, many of them, not all, because some people were actually working before they came to college. But many of them, for the first time in their life, they had some level of freedom. And they were so excited to express this freedom. And, you know, freedom of association became a reality. And so it's possible for students to get into that context and forget the purpose for which they are students. And, you know, they think that they went to that school to go and become members of an association. And then the membership of that association becomes the primary reason why they are there, becomes more important to them than the real reason why they left their parents' home and came to school. But a wise student is a student that understands why he's on campus. And because he understands why he's on campus, he also understands how to fulfill he understands his goals, he knows his goals, he knows his expectations, and then he begins to walk toward his expectation. And the reason, another thing about wisdom, I've talked about understanding, another thing about wisdom, many times in scripture, when you find that with wisdom is talked about, time is also talked about. You see scriptures like, "Be not unwise, but be you wise, understanding the will of the Lord." And then it goes on to say, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Or you see that scripture that says, "Teach us to number our days." You know, days is actually time, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Because whenever you discover purpose, whenever you discover goal, whenever you discover the reason for which you are in a place, the reason, your goals in a place, you now begin to realize that you have limited time, and you have time with which to walk in order to fulfill your goals. And so one of the things about wisdom is proper time management. If you are going to succeed in fulfilling your goals, you have to plan your time. You have to number your days. Numbering your days means that you give every day a tag. You give it a purpose. Numbering your days is different from counting your days. If I say everyone in this room is numbered, it's different from saying I know the number of people in this room. If I say everyone in this room is numbered, it means I will say, you are number one. You are number two. You are number three. Depends on the nomenclature I want to use. I can say, you are A. You are B. You are C. If I say number one, stand up, somebody will stand up. So numbering your days means giving your days purpose, giving your days, giving your time. Let's break it down to time. you know, planning your time and saying from 11 o'clock, for example, to 12 o'clock midnight, that is my time of prayer. Nothing stops me from praying. From 12 o'clock midnight to 4 a.m., that is my time for sleeping. Numbering your, it's a function of wisdom. And you cannot really walk wisely without this very, very important component. Because we have limited time. You don't have all the time in the world. It may look like that, but ask your grandparents. You don't have all the time in the world. Time just flies by. You know, some people, before they realize it, they are now old. And gray hair is now coming. I mean, I know I'm one of the early bloomers for gray hair. I'm not even up to 40 years old right now, but I realize I now have gray hair. And I mean, there was a time that it was not possible, but I just realized, I still remember year 2000 very, very vividly. Year 2000 was 22 years ago, you know, and I was a child then. And it's just like yesterday. And I can imagine that 20 years from now, that's how it will just be like yesterday. Before you know it, my time on earth is done. And in order for me to fulfill the purposes of God, it is important for me to understand the will of God and then plan my day. Actually, the best, I think basically, you know, Jesus Christ said that sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. So one of the things that you can do best is plan your day. You may not be able to plan your year or your 10 years because you do not know what tomorrow holds, but you can, what God expects for you is to plan your day. That's why I say don't worry about tomorrow, but as for your day, you are expected to plan your day. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. There's a principle there, because when you are being led by the Spirit of God, it means that your plan is not your God, because there are some people, they have a 10-year plan, and that 10-year plan that has become an idol in their lives is the reason why they have fallen out of the plan of God for their lives. So last week, we actually looked at understanding your call, and we looked at called to be saints. Because one of the things that we must realize is that God had a plan for creating us. And for you that is now a believer, you have started walking. You are walking in the corridors of accomplishing that plan. But the fact that you're a believer does not automatically mean you will fulfill the call or the plan of God for your life. Now, one of the things that we saw last week was that God's plan, we all have a corporate call. Every single Christian, every believer has a call to be a saint. Whether you are an apostle or you are called to do whatever in the body of Christ, the first primary call you have is to be a saint. Who is a saint? A saint is a person that has been sanctified. First and foremost, a saint is somebody that has been born again, sanctified, and has been cleansed of all blemishes and spots, such that he is now manifesting the nature of God. He's manifesting the image of God. Remember that the original image of man was the image of God. It was the fall that gave man a nature that the best way I can describe it is a demonic nature, a satanic nature. You know, Jesus Christ was referring to people and he said, you are of your father, the devil, who is a liar. You know, by the time Balaam was prophesying, and I think he said this under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, where he said, when he said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Because one of the things about fallen man is that fallen men are liars. And I'm not just talking about the fact there are some people that are pathological liars. If you ask them that what time is it, and they tell you it's 4 o'clock, check, it will most likely be 6 a.m. There are people like that, but there is something about the fallen nature, and that is because of the satanic influence that people are liars. So when it says God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent, that was not actually the original nature of man. It was because of the fall that men became liars. The book of James, talking about the wisdom of this world, or human wisdom, he called it soulish and demonic. Some translations will say it is soulish, some translations will say it is demonic. Because if something is purely soulish, without the element of the life of God, within the human context, it is also equal to being demonic. So, when we talk about being transformed, so a saint is somebody that the nature of Christ has taken hold of him more than his former old nature. He's a person that the new nature, you know, a greater percentage of him is the new nature. You know, this transformation is a gradual process. And I think if your own transformation is still 20%, you have not yet gotten to the point where we can call you a saint. But I think the benchmark begins around 30%. Now, I have very good reason for saying this. You know, Jesus Christ talked about fruitfulness when he gave the parable of the sower. And he defined his fruitfulness from 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And you know, fruitfulness in the kingdom of God means that the degree, it's the degree to which your life is manifesting the divine nature. Because the fruits that God expects in you, God, you are a seed. The seed of God was planted in you. That is the word of God. It's called the incorruptible seed. We have been born of the incorruptible seed. And as you begin to allow the word of God to take root in you and change you and transform you and change your worldview, you begin to manifest the divine nature. You begin to behave like God. And basically, you begin to behave like Christ. You want to see an example of the God life, the way God will react in situations. Look at the way Christ reacted. The Bible says he's the express image of the Godhead. And the way Jesus reacted in situations, you know, we have to learn of him and become like him. There are times that you expect Jesus to be angry, to show his power, and he does not just find it necessary. I remember that time Jesus, you know, the story of how Jesus went to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. He went to this house. Now, they were mourning, and the house was full of mourners. And this child was dead. Jesus went there and said, you know, this child, Jesus was speaking by faith. He said, this child is not dead. She's sleeping. Because when a person is sleeping, you go and wake them up. I think that was a principle that Jesus Christ understood. Whenever Jesus wanted to raise somebody from the dead, he said they were sleeping. Because for him, raising the dead was like waking somebody from sleep. If your brother is sleeping in the room and just you go and say, oh yeah, wake up, wake up, wake up. It depends on how deep the sleep is, but you are sure that he will ultimately wake up because he's sleeping, he's not dead. And that was one thing. Jesus was sure that whenever he woke a dead person, they woke up. And so he said, you are sleeping. He said Lazarus was sleeping. He said the little child was sleeping. And these people laughed him to scorn. I mean, they were mourners. I don't understand how mourners are able to laugh so, switch into laughter so conveniently if they were real mourners. Anyway, so they laughed him to scorn, and then Jesus Christ had to send everybody out of the house because that laughter was actually unbelief, manifesting. It was unbelief expressing itself. So Jesus had to send everybody out of the house, and then he, except his disciples, Peter, James, and John, those were the disciples that believed in him the most. Because there were some disciples like Thomas. And you discover that these disciples that believed in Jesus the most were the closest disciples to the Lord Jesus. Now, it's very, very important for you as a believer to ensure that the closest people to you are the people that have faith in the Lord Jesus. It's very, very important. And if you're an anointed servant of God, it's to be wise for you to ensure that the closest people to you are the people that believe that you are anointed and that they believe in you. They have an expectation of the anointing of God upon your life. Not people that consider you to be as ordinary as anything. If you surround yourself with such people, it will block the flow of the anointing. Anyway, so Jesus Christ, so let's move to Peter, James, and John. Jesus was very wise. Of course, no one was as wise as him. He was even wiser than King Solomon. And then, of course, the parents of the girl, of course, they believed in him. Jesus understood the principle of ambience, spiritual ambience. Remember that Jesus went to his hometown, and there was so much unbelief in that hometown that Mark chapter 6 said Jesus could not do mighty works in that place because of their unbelief. Unbelief has a way of making the environment toxic for the flow of the grace of God, except that he laid his hand on a few sickly folk and healed them. This is Jesus that will send a word, and people miles away will resurrect, will be quickened. You know, but he went to his hometown because of the toxic spiritual environment of unbelief. The Bible says he could there do no mighty works because of their unbelief. So Jesus, that was one of the reasons why the disciples of Jesus that believed in him the most, Peter, James, and John, were the closest disciples to him. They believed in him. They really, really trusted in him and believed in the fact that he was not just an ordinary man. And so, of course, Peter, James, and John were in the room, and the parents of the child were also in the room. Now, of course, these people believed in him. That was why they invited him, you know, and he prayed for the sick child, and this child quickened, resurrected. Now, here's the reason why I'm saying this story. After this child resurrected, do you notice that our Lord Jesus Christ told them not to tell anybody? Most people would have wanted to prove a point. Now, yeah, call everybody to come and see the child. Maybe I said she was sleeping. But Jesus Christ didn't bother. You know, he just allowed it to be. And that's one thing about the nature of Christ that is very, very instructive. Jesus is meek and lowly. Or he's gentle and humble. So they are the same words. So, the nature of Christ ultimately is the definition of fruitfulness. Now, if you are walking in the nature of Christ, it means that you will make disciples, because Jesus Christ made disciples. There is something about the divine nature that is attractive. It's a light. And one thing about light is that light attracts, you know, light attracts things that are good and basically repels things that are bad. There are some animals in the wilderness. If you go to the forest, when you put light up, there are some animals it will attract and there are some animals that it will repel. Mostly those animals that are wicked animals, that like eating other animals, will be repelled by the light. So light attracts, and it attracts what is good, and it repels what is bad. Now, there are some people, the Bible says that there are some people that their deeds are evil. They have chosen that they will take their tent, they will establish their habitation in the camp of wickedness. They know what is right and they have chosen wrong for whatever reason. You know, Jesus Christ said that here is the judgment, that the light has come and men chose darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And let me tell you the truth, child of God. If you are a minister of the gospel, it's not everybody that will accept Jesus when you preach. It's just a sad truth, because people have started making their choices long ago. You know, some people have made up their mind that they don't want light, because sometimes they have seen a small glimmer of light and they rejected it from their soul. But that's not our topic today. You will see that the Bible says in the book of Acts that, and God added to them daily. That's the church, the first church. God added to them daily such as should be saved. And that is a very consistent doctrine throughout the New Testament. There are some that have been ordained to be saved. They are the children of light. They are members of the sheepfold that are being joined. Now, listen to me, child of God. When you begin to walk in the divine nature, what happens as a result of walking in the divine nature is that you begin to shine your light. Because Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long as you begin to live your life, you allow the divine nature that you have received as a seed to grow and bring forth fruit into making you to have the nature and character of Christ. You will also discover that your life is also a light. You are the light of the world. You are in a community, and there is something about your presence in that community that brings spiritual illumination. And because men are spirit beings, certain people will be attracted to you because of that. And not just even because of your works. It's beyond your works, even your words. And there are some people that will hate you and you will repel them because you are people of darkness. And that is a mystery, but that is very, very real. As you begin to walk in the divine nature, allow the nature of Christ. Now, let me tell you something about the divine nature. The divine nature, one of the things about the divine nature is that you will pray. Oh, you will pray. You will be a man of prayer. Because prayer is the way we communicate with God. Prayer is not just sending entreaties to God. You know, there is a word when we say prayer. There's a limited context of prayer, which it means making supplications or making a plea. When you write an official letter, sometimes when you want to request for something from the government, in some governments, like in Nigeria, for example, there will be a part of the letter that will be termed prayer. That is your request. Now, but there are different kinds of prayer. But I'm talking about prayer as a general term. You know, Ephesians chapter 6 says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the spirit. And so there are all kinds. NIV says praying with all kinds of prayers. So one of the things about the divine nature is that you will be a man of prayer. Our Lord said that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The apostle Paul said, pray without ceasing. When you're a man of prayer and your character is right, a person of character, you are meek and lowly. You are a person of integrity. Your yes is your yes and your no is your no. Because the Bible says Jesus was full of truth. He was full of grace and truth. There was no lie in him. Because this thing of truth and lying is a major hallmark, is a major thing in the nature of a man. A man that has a divine nature will be a man of integrity. A man that does not have the divine nature will be a liar. You know, Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples and he says, you shall not swear. You shall not swear by anything. He said, basically, that let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. That anything that is beyond that is from the evil one. And basically what Jesus was saying here is that as a believer, as somebody who is being conformed to my nature, you shouldn't ever have need to swear. The only people that swear are people that normally lie. It's when you lie normally that you have to swear to convince people, because you normally, lying is an option in your life. But for those of us that have the divine nature, lying is no longer an option. And so swearing is not, your word will be, you would have had a reputation that when you say, I will come by 4 o'clock, it is stronger than the man that said, I swear, I will come by 4 o'clock. Because your word, the Bible talks about those that will ascend to the hill of God, those that will ascend in their walk with God. Let me use that expression. It says, these are people that, when they give a word, even when it will inconvenience them, King James puts it this way, they swear to their own heart. Even when it will hurt them, they would rather keep their word than be in comfort. You know, our God is like that. Scripture says, even he has exalted his word above his name. You know, and we must also be like that in the quest to walk in the divine nature. And when you begin to walk in the divine nature, unknown to you, your life will begin to radiate bright lights in the realm of the spirit. And this light is one that darkness can, that repels evil spirits. Principalities will relocate in some people's environment as they begin to walk in the divine nature. They will relocate. You will not do prayer and fasting. You will not even know, you may not even have noticed that they are in that environment. But just because you moved into that environment and you are determined to let your light shine by manifesting the divine nature. Oh, I remember something happened. I live in a mini estate and some of my neighbors are very nice and some of them are not so nice. And there was something that happened and one of my neighbors was very, very rude and very, very disrespectful. And at some point, I said something and I said something to some of my brethren that we were praying together in that neighborhood. I said, this woman is so rude. I said, in my office, I said, I know her. I said, well, I was like, now that was a very proud statement. I was like, this woman, if we're in the same office, she'll be a cleaner. She's not. Anyway, that was what I said, and that was a statement of pride. And I had to call my brethren and apologize. I said, that statement I said that day was a statement of pride. What do we have that God has not given to us? But this woman continued to be so rude and so disrespectful. And the reason why she hated me so much was because she knew I was a believer. She knew I loved the Lord. We had actually preached to her younger brother, and he accepted the Lord Jesus and got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And she was very angry with us because we preached to her younger brother. Indeed, she did a lot of things to ensure that he was not able to come for meetings like this. He was not able to, you know, be discipled and all of that. It was just, and this boy was sincerely converted. He was baptized in the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues the day he gave his life to Jesus Christ. Anyway, so there was a time some things went by. And then the Holy Spirit has already said, leading me, say, go and meet this woman. Yes, you are not, she's the one in the wrong. Go and apologize to her so that there will be peace. I said, apologize for what? I said, going to apologize for her means that I am admitting that she is right. I am admitting wrongdoing. But just so I know it was the Lord that was saying it, one of my brethren that we prayed together also came and said, you know what? The Bible says, as much as life within your power, follow peace with all men. That just go and talk. I didn't think he used the word apologize. He was like, just go and talk to this woman and let there be. Let this woman stop, you know, saying all these horrible things that she's saying. I said, okay. I knew it was actually a confirmation from the Lord. And I did exactly that. I went to her and said, see, I really want to apologize for anything I may have done to offend you. And all of that. And now let's tell ourselves the truth here. Brethren, I knew myself 10 years ago. There was no way in this world I would have done that. But I found myself doing that because of the divine nature. There's something about the nature of Christ that is so humble. There's something about the nature of Christ that will make you do things that you, normal you with your pride, me as I am like this, you will never stoop so low, so you will say. But as the divine nature begins to take hold of you, you just find yourself doing things you never believed you could do. And there will be good things. There will be things that make for peace. There will be things that demonstrate humility. And so that was the experience I had. And I can tell you so many experiences. I've been to situations where I say, is this me? I mean, this is the way I reacted to this. That is the divine nature. And so, God's expectation of us. So when you talk about fruitfulness, I'm actually still explaining the point of saints. Because we have a general call. We read that in First Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul said, Paul an apostle of the Lord Jesus. Okay, let me just read that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'll be reading from verse 1. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God in Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So you will see here that he referred to the believers as those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, that are called to be saints. Because sanctification is not a one-off process, it's a continuous process. And the end result of sanctification is that you will be a saint. And we are saints in Jesus' name. He says many times he referred to the Christians as saints, because God does not call us according to what we are. He calls us according to what we will be. God calls, you know, the Bible says he calls the end from the beginning. And the goal of the church, the goal of all of these teachings, is that we will be saints. But you will see here that Apostle Paul said, Paul, called to be an apostle. So before you begin to walk in your apostleship, or whether you are a prophet, or you are an evangelist, or whatever specialized assignment you have in the body of Christ, you must first of all be sanctified. You must first of all be a saint. God does not use unsanctified vessels. So we discussed that last week. Now we're going to read Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading from verse 1. Romans chapter 12 from verse 1. There's a point I want to raise there. Because I know some people following this teaching are very interested in understanding how they can walk in their specific call. I've dealt with many believers that have been in a conundrum of, Lord, what am I? I have the ability to prophesy. Sometimes I think I'm a prophet. Another time I think I'm a pastor. I am also a medical doctor and I understand medicine very well. Or is it that you want me to represent you in the marketplace? And my prayer is that as a result of this current study, anyone that goes through all of the chapters of this study, you will be able to answer those questions. You will be able to understand your call. So the first thing you must understand is that you must understand your call, your corporate call. Sanctification is the process by which we are made saints. If you are being perfected, the end product is that you'll be perfect. If you are being sanctified, the end product is that you'll be a saint. Actually, that word sanctified is like being sanctified. Yeah. So if you are being sanctified, the end product is that you will be a saint. And the sanctification is done by the Spirit of God. There's a dimension of sanctification that is done by the blood of Jesus. That actually happened to your spirit. We are sanctified by the sprinkling of the blood. In fact, that's the reason why your soul can also be sanctified. And that is done by the word of God, that he may present her as a bride without spot, that he may sanctify her. That's talking about the church, talking about us, by the washing of water through the word. And you know, God is so interested in your soul, because if there's any part of you that God used to refer to you the most, where it says 3,000 souls were saved, it's your soul. That's the seat of your judgment. That's the part of you that makes the decisions, you know, that determines your destiny. That's part of you that makes the choices. So God is very interested in the sanctification process of your soul. And that is the longest process that happens. And because there's this very vital link between the soul and the body, the sanctification of the soul ultimately leads to the sanctification of the body. Just like we know that the defilement of flesh leads to defilement of spirit. The reason is because the defilement of flesh and the defilement of soul are almost difficult to separate. And the defilement of soul is also a defilement of spirit. But the sanctification of the spirit does not automatically mean that the soul and the body will be sanctified. Apostle Paul was the one that prayed that prayer in Thessalonians. Say, I pray that your whole spirit, body, soul and body be sanctified and kept blameless unto the coming of our Lord. So we are reading Romans chapter 12. There are some things that the Lord wants to show us there. Romans chapter 12. I'll be reading from verse 1. Okay, I think I'll have to read this from New English Translation. Thank you, Jesus. Romans chapter 12 from verse 1. I'm reading from New English Translation. It says, therefore, I exhort you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It says, do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. You see, it's possible for you to be a believer and yet you are not conformed to the nature of Christ, but you are conformed to this world. Let me tell you something about being conformed to this world. It means you are conformed to the satanic nature, because Satan is the prince of this world. There's a way the world is structured, and there's a way people in the world behave. Immorality, for example, is a constant in the world. Sexual immorality. Lying is a constant in the world. Envy is a constant in the world. Strife is a constant in the world. Unforgiveness and all of those kind of things. And everywhere you go, because there is a prince of this world, and this world has taken upon itself his nature. But when you are in Christ, you are a member of the church of Christ, and there's a nature of the church. There's a nature of Christ, and that should be your nature. But if you are being conformed to this world, you cannot take on the nature of Christ. And you see, in order for you to renounce conformity to this world and take on the divine nature, it is a sacrifice. Sacrifice means that you will have to say no to yourself. You have to say, we all know the meaning of sacrifice. A woman told Ajay that, I know the sacrifice I made to put you through school. She does not necessarily mean that she killed a lamb or a hen. She meant that she had to forego some legitimate benefits and pleasures in order to send her children to school. One of my friends was telling me about how his mother, who was a widow, didn't have very nice clothes at some point in her life, when her friends and her colleagues were wearing very nice clothes. I know that that's a big deal to many women. She didn't have very nice clothes because she wanted them to go to good schools. That's a good mother. And so that woman can say, I know the sacrifices I made. She'll go to the market and see expensive clothes, and she has the money to buy them. But she say, no, I want my children to go to good schools. I would rather use this money to pay for their school fees in a private school. And that's the reason why they had a great education and a great life that they have right now. It's because of sacrifice. So when you are talking about being conformed to the nature of God and renouncing the nature of the... Because the fact that you were born again and you speak in tongues does not mean that you no longer have a worldly nature. You can speak in tongues in the night and lie in English in the morning. So in order for you to put off the old man, the old nature, it is a sacrifice. So it says we should present our bodies as a sacrifice, alive, holy, and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable service. It says, do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may test and approve what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. The will of God. If, in order for you to be able to know the will of God and understand the will of God, and I am even beginning to talk about the specific assignments that God will have you do, whether he wants you to be a prophet or an apostle, or whether he wants you to remain in that hospital as a medical doctor representing Christ, because there are many people that will never come to the church, but they'll go to the hospital because they are sick, or he wants you to represent him as a professor, and that becomes your primary call. How you will know that? Because it's important for you to know. There are many believers that don't know. They don't know. There are some things I will never to do. There are some churches I will never attend. And there are some churches that even if I attend, I mean, there are some levels of involvement I will not be able to take on, because I know my mission. I know what God wants me to be doing right now. And there are some things that will not allow me to be able to have time for what God is, you know, expecting me to do. You know, I actually wanted us to read the parable of the talent. But I don't know if we are going to be able to take that today, because let's see how the Lord will help us. So it says, do not be conformed to this present world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation happens by the renewing of your mind. What does that mean? It means that because you have the divine nature, if you have not been born again and born of the Spirit, you cannot have a renewal of mind. You can't. The reason why you can have a renewal of mind is because something fundamentally has changed in your spirits. Your spirit has fundamentally been changed. Your spirit has literally been regenerated. You now have a spirit that is connected to God. And on the strength of that, can we begin to talk about renewal of mind. And this renewal of mind happens when you allow the word of God to change your worldview. Whether you know it or not, if you grew up in any culture, in this world, you grow up in any society in this world, there is a culture of that society. And whether you know it or not, that culture rubs on you and becomes your own culture. But there is also the culture of the kingdom. What many people do not understand is that word culture, one of the root word of that culture is cult. Cult. Because culture is actually the cloak of a cult. You know that word couture or for clothing? Culture is actually the cloak of a cult or the cloak of a religion. That's one thing people do not realize. Every culture draws its substance from a set of beliefs that can best be described as a religion. Whether that those set of beliefs are secular humanism, because secular humanism is actually a religion. So culture is actually the cloak of religion. So there is a way a Yoruba man thinks. And the most important thing about being a Yoruba man is having the spirit, the character of a Yoruba man, processing life the way a Yoruba man processes life. I was listening to one of my mentors during the course of the week, and I was so blessed because he said something about tribe and where you are from. And he explained how people move around. Human beings have always been moving around and migrating. And how when a person moves to a place, even though he's from a different tribe, after 4 generations, he becomes from... People forget that he's not from that place, and he becomes, you know, maybe he moved to Yoruba land and he was a Hausa man. Usually after 4 generations, he will become a Yoruba man. His children will be speaking Yoruba, you know, and all of that. But the most important thing about being a Yoruba man is that you have the spirit of a Yoruba man. You process life like a Yoruba man. Apart from the language, there's a way a Yoruba man thinks. There's a way a Hausa man processes life. There's a way an Igbo man processes life. Every culture has its maxims and ideals and all of that. And the truth is that because of the fall of man that allowed the devil to be the prince of this world, every culture in this world was actually an expression of the satanic nature. Now, I have to say this. I think I was teaching this some time ago. Because you know that the devil was never really originally worshipped. Noah was a worshipper of God. He's the father of the whole human race. And his children were worshippers of God. And, you know, down the line like that. Because if you trace everybody in this world today, you will trace them to Noah. And it's really a no-brainer. In 1960, when Nigeria got independence, our population was around 35 million. Today, we're over 200 million. So if you just do your simple mathematical calculation, you will just discover that a few thousands of years ago, there were just a handful of people on earth. I think the time Jesus Christ died on the cross, the population of the global population was around 170 something million or so. I mean, this is pure scientific data. So 2000 years ago, the whole population of the globe was not, I don't think it was up to 200 million. You know, so when you begin to go back, you discover that people who try to argue that Noah was not the ancestor or the humankind does not have one ancestor and all of that, they are not just being logical when you look at it even scientifically. Now, so all of these cultures, at some point, every human patriarch, the patriarch of every nation, at some point, the patriarchs or the original patriarchs of different nation groups and people groups at some point had a relationship with God. Because remember that Adam, even before Noah, was a worshipper of God. Seth was a worshipper of God. Noah was a worshipper of God. His sons were worshippers of God. So most cultures really still have an element of the divine culture. That's why most cultures, stealing is a crime. Adultery is wrong. You know, and all of that. Murder is not acceptable. This is because you remember that God was the one that told Noah that murder, he said anyone that commits murder should be killed. You know, and all of that. So there are some of these standards that are universal. But there have always been times in human history where certain cultures have tried to deviate. They try to deviate so far from the divine template. Because there's a divine template, and then there have been all kinds of other templates that have been coming upon. And basically what these templates are trying to do is to remove the divine template of human culture. And in some places, the devil really, really succeeded. One of the good examples of places where the devil succeeded early was Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of that, you know that Sodom and Gomorrah was literally destroyed by natural disaster. Today we will say that Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by a volcanic eruption or by a meteor rock that fell from heaven. I don't know which of the two, but it was one of those that happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Or it was probably a combination of the two. A meteorite fell from heaven and fell upon that land and caused a volcanic eruption. Because for many, many hundreds of years, you know, after that, there was still fire in the land called Sodom and Gomorrah. I think even the time Jesus was alive, around 2,000 years ago, there were still vestiges of the fire of that portion of land. You know, so basically when you begin to find a culture that is deviating so much from the original divine cultural template for humankind. Remember Romans talks about how that God had written his laws, I'm paraphrasing here, in the conscience of humankind and all of that. So when you begin to find a people group that deviates so far from the original template of culture, what God usually does is that he destroys them. There are many races today that we do not know how they look like. That was what happened with the Canaanites. They were a race, just like you would talk about maybe the black man being a race, you know, the Negro, having very specific, unique attributes, being a Negro. I have woolly hair. You know, Caucasians have hairs that are not as thick as mine, you know, being a Negro. So there are races that have literally been wiped off the face of the earth because of these deviations. So whenever the devil is tempting people into accepting all kinds of unnatural practices, you know, and all of that, and mainstreaming things that clearly stand against the order of God's cultural template, what he's trying to do is that he's hastening